Good morning and blessings to all of us here. It is a joy to be here this weekend. It's a blessing to, you know, what I cease to be amazed is we can go from state to state. We can see different congregations. We can be there, again, meet brothers. And it's the same Spirit of God that works in all of our lives. And he works in us, he transforms us, and that's just, you know, we have fellowship. We have true fellowship around God and his Word. So it is a real blessing to be here this weekend. It's trust it can help us all. We can all, as the time we spend together can be profitable. What Brother David was sharing this morning seemed like a bit of an introduction to the burden that God has laid on my heart as well. The title, maybe I'll put it on the board, Chastisement from the Lord. We tend to view chastisement in a wrong way. We tend to have a wrong view of chastisement from the Lord. We tend to have a wrong view. And so, prior to going into some of the other things, I like to give us a bit of an example of that. And maybe all of you moms and dads who are here this morning who have children somewhere 15 and under, I'd like for you to just stand to your feet. Could you all just stand to your feet? Those of you who have children 15 and under. Now, could I make a request from you that you, for the next year, there's no chastisement that you give to your children. No chastisement. Would that be okay if I would just simply make that request of you as parents, that there would be no chastisement for the next year? Would that be okay? Why not?
Chaos.
Okay, maybe the others that are sitting, how do you feel like that would be if there would be no chastisement for all the children that are here in the next year? Would that work? Would that work? There would be chaos. All right, you can sit down. Okay, do you follow that? We tend to view chastisement negatively. But we all sit here this morning, and without question, we know the chaos, the destruction, just the confusion there would be here if there was no chastisement. So this morning, we're not looking at, from us as parents to our children, our goal is to look at chastisement from the Lord. Chastisement that we receive from God. We're going to look at the subject this morning. Here in America, there's utter chaos and destruction has come on the homes as a result of fathers not being in the home and as a result of a lack of discipline, a lack of chastisement. There is utter chaos. There's utter confusion in the homes. It's very, very sad. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 says these words. It says, "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I believe in America today, what we see, all the corruption, all the crime, all the hate, all the animosity, everything you see, there's so much is a result of fathers and mothers not being in the home and properly guiding and disciplining the home, all the broken homes. Many, many homes in America today are in horrible shape. And children grow up. Children grow up in homes without a father and without proper discipline. And as a result, you see what's happening in our society today. I believe it's a curse from God. I believe it's a curse from God. I did a bit of research just looking at what statistics say about homes that are broken homes where there's no father in the home. Where there's no father bringing guidance and direction and discipline in the home. and I got this just off of a bit of research on the web. Where there is no father in the home, there is an increase in poverty in the homes here in America. Where there's no father in the home, it lowers the educational performance in the children growing up in the home. Where there's no father and discipline, the education level keeps lowering. Where there's no father in the home and discipline, there's an increase of crime. Where there's no father in the home, giving guidance and discipline, there's an increase in drug abuse. There's also an increase in sexual problems. There's an increase in physical and mental health problems, as a result of fathers not being in the home and the proper discipline and chastisement that's needed. It says that in Australia alone, just in Australia, they did a bit of research of all the broken homes in Australia and how it's affecting their economy. And Australia says this today. Australia says that as a result of the fatherless homes and the breakdown of the family unit, it is costing the country of Australia $13 billion a year as a result of the broken homes and as a lack of the father guiding the home. $13 billion in Australia today. They did a study on it. As a result of fathers not being in the homes and as a result of that lack, there is an increase of physical and sexual child abuse. And this whole issue of fatherless homes, there's a breakdown in the family and there's major social problems in our society today as a result of the lack of fathers being in the home, giving the proper discipline and guidance. And brothers and sisters, where would we be if we wouldn't have a heavenly father? Where would we be if we would not have a heavenly father that brings chastisement to us? Where would we be? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, we want to read a number of verses in Hebrews. And again, we tend to have the wrong view of chastisement from the Lord. And I believe the more we can understand God's work and God's ways, the more readily we can open our heart to the mind and will of God. And the things that the Lord brings as chastisement in our lives, we can accept that and it can have its work within us. We're going to start reading Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What a sad state we would be today if we wouldn't be chastened from the Lord. Let's just say, if we wouldn't have any chastening from the Lord for the next year, you and I would be a pretty miserable bunch. We'd be a pretty miserable bunch. It would be similar to our own children. Very, very similar. Now, a heading I'd like to look at here is the goal and purpose of chastening. Verse 11 says it this way, that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The goal of chastening is that there's peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes out of our life. No chastening for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The goal with chastening is that there's peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes out of our lives. Now, I remember coming home one day, and my wife tells me this. She says, one of our sons, and I've got seven sons, you know, one of our sons, there's something going on, and there's a restlessness, and there's something wrong. All right. There's something going on in his heart. And I remember spending the time with him that evening, talking and disciplining. And I remember the change that came into his life at that point. The way he responded. He responded to the chastisement that came, and there's peaceable fruit of righteousness started flowing out of his life after the chastisement. I'm going to suggest that there are some of us who at times open our hearts and receive that chastisement, and that peaceable fruit of righteousness starts coming out, and maybe at times there's a hardening of our own hearts. I think us as fathers and mothers know how it is, that there's times that there's chastening that we give to our children, and it seems like there's a hardening of the heart. It doesn't do the job. There's something there's a decision that happens in that child as to whether to open the heart and receive it, or to harden the heart and become more, I'm not sure what word to use. I'll just say it, cranky and irritable and out of order. I'll just say it that way. And us moms and dads are guilty of that. I'm going to say us moms and dads are guilty of doing that to God Almighty at times. It's the will of God. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, I'd like to also consider the idea of where this chastening comes from, how it comes. Sometimes there's a view that all good things come from God and all negative or bad things come from the devil. I'd like to suggest that that's a wrong view. God allows good and evil to come our way, and Satan can do the same. Satan can bring good things our way, and he can also bring negative things our way. Satan sometimes comes as an angel of light, sometimes as a roaring lion. God allows and actually brings situations into our way as testings and as difficulties and as chastisement. God specifically brings things our way to do things in our life. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, I'm going to read this verse. Listen to this. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. Here's another verse. Jeremiah 18, verse 11. Now therefore go, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. I'm going to send evil your way to bring you down on your faces before God. I'm going to bring these things so you turn to me. God specifically allows these evil things to come our way at times. Like for to consider a moment where these things actually come from, practically. What does God use in our lives to bring this chastisement our way? Who or what does God use to chastise us? Sometimes God uses family members to bring chastisement our way. Am I right? So, now, I'm not here saying we should chastise each other. That's not what I'm trying to say. But there is chastisement that comes at times from family members. There are things that rise up that we realize where we are and our own undoneness, and we realize that God is allowing this situation to come from a family member, and it's a chastisement of God. Sometimes that chastisement comes from a husband or a wife. I say that carefully. We're not here to chastise each other. But I'm going to say that there are situations that arise at times, and maybe difficulties and situations that come, and in the middle of it we realize God is using these things as a chastisement to me, and we open our hearts to it. Sometimes this chastisement comes from brothers and sisters in the church family. Oh, have you experienced that already? When brothers and sisters in the church family, there are things that happen and situations that come, and you know, there's difficulties, and we want to run away. And yet, in the middle of those difficulties and situations that come, God has his ultimate purpose, and he's looking down, and it's a divine will of God that he uses these things to help us to open our hearts and to shape us into the image of Christ. It's the will of God. Sometimes these chastenings come from simple misunderstandings. Ooh, you know, we've had that, haven't we? These chastening comes from misunderstandings from various places. Sometimes the chastening of the Lord comes from work situations. Sometimes it comes from fellow employees. Sometimes it comes through disagreements. Sometimes it comes through health issues. Sometimes it comes through financial struggles. And sometimes it comes through prayer. There's many, many ways in our daily life that this chastisement comes our way, and these things press in on us, and they're difficult to walk through, and we squirm, and we're trying to understand what's really happening here. Many, many times I have put my face to the floor and I prayed and said, God, what are you trying to say? God, what are you trying to do in my life? And I look at the other people, whether it's my wife or my family or some fellow brother or sister, and it's so easy to point a finger at them and say, they're the problem. It's your problem. It's not my problem. I'm okay, but it's you. It's not me. When God in heaven is wanting us to open our hearts in these situations and say, God, what are you trying to tell me? God, I can't do it. God, what's my response? God, at the end of the day, what are you trying to do deep in my heart? The chastisement of the Lord comes in many, 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 many different ways. Here's another heading. Chastening is grievous at times. Chastening is grievous at times. I remember a day when my son had lied. When one of my sons had lied. And I remember that he had lied earlier. We had earlier conversations about all this. And my son knew that if there is a discipline, if he lies again, there is a much more firmer discipline, correction coming his way. And I remember when my son lied, I remember telling him that we're going to need to spend the evening together on this. My family, we had plans, they were going to go away. My son and I just stayed home that night. We spent a number of hours together. Spending time together. And his spanking was very grievous to him. Very grievous to me. He was grievous. And scripture says that when we are chastised from the Lord, we are to endure chastening. We're to endure chastening. We're to receive it. That night, my son, he received that chastening of the Lord, chastening from me. To my knowledge, he's been clear of lying. He's been clear. It's been a number of years ago, and he's been clear. But there was a habit of doing that. And there was a chastening that night.
There's time spent. And it was grievous, but now it's been clear. The fruit that comes out of the chastening. Sometimes there's things that come our way that are, you know, God chastens us and we don't respond. We again go our own way. And then chastening comes again. And sometimes the chastening becomes more firm from God. That night with my son, I had to become more firm with my son. Sometimes God, in his mercy, he becomes more firm with us. Sometimes he wants to do things deep in our heart, and we're not responding to that. I'm going to say that there's also a lot of believers that respond in bitterness when those things come their way. They respond in bitterness. They respond in bitterness. It's the will of God that we endure chastening. You know, there's many things that the Lord has brought my way over the years to chasten me. I could give you lots of stories. Give you a lot of things that I've faced over the years. A lot of stories I could give you of things I've faced, and I realize somehow I don't understand this, but somehow God is wanting to do something more deeper in my life. And I chose to open my heart to that. Chastening is a part of him removing the dross from our life. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 25 it says this way, I will turn my hand upon thee and will purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. He said, I'm going to do that. I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. God is looking to bring purging into our life. God is looking to do things, and he keeps turning up that heat. He describes it as a purging that goes on same as what happens with gold in the refinery. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering unto righteousness. Now, is there anyone here that's at all familiar with gold and how that whole refining process takes place? Anyone at all? I'm not very much. A couple years ago, I was up in Alaska, and I walked through an old refinery that back in, I believe, the 40s, there's a couple hundred men worked in this refinery, and presently there's even gold there in the mountain that can be mined out and purified and gold made out of it, but the cost to do that is higher than the value of the gold, so they're not doing it. That's why they quit. But I walked through that whole mine. It's quite interesting. Now, in that whole mining process, I looked at what they do, and I saw this little clip of how they actually do the refining.
And they put this powder that's, you know, from the stone, the rock, from the ore there, they put it in this pot and they heat up the pot and they start heating it. Does anyone know what the temperature is that gold melts down at? Anyone? Where does water boil? 212. At sea level. 2000 at sea level. Gold, if you want to refine gold, it takes 2000 degrees to bring it to the place where it melts. And you can have a portion about this big, and after it's melted down, after it's melted down, you have a piece of gold left about this big. And the rest of this big portion, like this big, is all trash. And you end up with this small amount of gold, just a real tiny little ball at the bottom of that thing. So it's very interesting what it takes to melt down this ore, and you end up with this small little piece of pure gold. Here it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. God is in heaven looking down upon us as his children. And in his mercy, he keeps turning up the fire on us. You know, it's not 212 anymore. He keeps turning it up and keeps turning it up and he keeps turning it up. And as that heat keeps being turned up on us, we squirm and it hurts and it's difficult. And the things we face is sometimes very, very difficult, very grievous, very difficult to go through. And it's God continuing to turn up the heat. God continuing to turn up the heat. And allowing that big bulk of that just ore to melt away. And for the gold to come down and it ends up sitting down at the bottom. The true gold. In Zechariah 13 it says this. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. They shall say, the Lord is my God. If these things are doing the things within our hearts that God wants, if it is, then it's drawing us closer to God. And God closer to us. And our hearts are becoming soft and pliable. And the gold is being, as the gold is being refined, it hurts, it's painful, it's difficult. And we cry and we, you know all about it, right? Sometimes we resist it. Sometimes we close our hearts to it. Sometimes we say, I've had enough. Sometimes we point fingers and say, it's your problem, it's not my problem. We do all that, don't we? We do that. And when we're doing that, God isn't able to do within our hearts what he really, really wants to. He gives the vineyard as an illustration, as a husbandry. He gives that as an illustration of the same idea. Now back behind our house, we have this little trellis. And what we did is we put three posts in, and we have a nice, we planted a nice grape plant by each post. And this grape comes up, and then we put a nice little net over top of the trellis, over the top of the posts. And so, what happens is, this is growing nicely, and so on top, it's meant that the grapes, grow nicely on top, and then when the fruit come, that the fruit hang down, and we can just walk out and get the nice fruit. Now, for those of you who are at all into grapes, it's quite something. I mean, if me as a husbandman doesn't go out and every spring clip those vine branches and trim it back and bring it back into proportion, those grape plants literally just get out of control, and all the energy goes into growing rather than into the nice grapes, into the fruit. But a good husbandman will go and he'll prune. He'll decide how this is supposed to look, how much growth there's supposed to be, and he'll take this clipper and just clip, out all those branches. It looks a little bit like a haircut. I need one right now. Well, not on top, sorry, but on the side, I need a haircut right now. But that's how it is. This clipping thing. You and I are God's husbandry, and you and I, it's the will of God. It's His joy and His pleasure to come and take some of those things off, so that the fruit bearing that'll come out of our life will be to the biggest and the greatest and the best. But let me say, it hurts when those vines are clipped off. It hurts. It's difficult. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. When that fire comes, there's some of those things that are going to stand. They're going to stay there. But the wood and the hay and the stubble, it'll burn up. It'll be gone. Those are the things that God is trying to purge out of our life. You and I know all the pride in our hearts. You and I know, I'm sorry, we don't know. God reveals it to us, right? And we see a little bit. But there's a lot of naughtiness in our hearts. I'll just say it that way. There's a tremendous amount of naughtiness in our hearts. And way more pride than we have any idea. And all the selfishness. By the way, Nathaniel isn't here. He wants to get married soon. But I didn't know how selfish I was till I got married. And then, even more so, when children came along. Whew. Right? God has a way of opening our eyes. God has a way of clipping those things off. And God wants to do it. Let me tell you, we tend to resist it. And we tend to at times be bitter against God and bitter against people and bitter against things. Well, God, it's the mercy and hand of God, His chastening, right? We don't want to be for 1 year. We don't want to be here 1 year without chastening. What a disaster we would have if God wouldn't chasten us for a year. What a disaster. Be horrible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says these words, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an interesting verse in Psalms, and I'm just going to throw this in here, because we tend to feel it. We tend to feel this way at times. When it gets pretty thick, and when it gets pretty strong, and when things come our way, and it is indeed the hand of God, and it's a little bit like Job, and it comes way too thick, sometimes we feel this way. Psalm 39, verse 10 says, "Remove thy stroke away from me." Remove thy stroke. This is to God. Lord, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we feel, Lord, I've had enough. I can't take any more. Lord, I just can't. David felt that way too. Here's another heading. Chastening because we are sons. The reason that we are being chastened is because we are indeed His sons. It is the hand and the mercy of God that He's doing this. If we're being chastened, then we know that this is God. He still loves me. He still cares about me. He's still trying to reach out His hand and purify me because I'm His son. He's still doing that. It's the mercy of God. It's like, oh, You're my father yet. God's reaching down. This is my son. I'm taking care of him. I want to guide him this way. I want to take those things out of his heart and out of his life. And I just want to make him this little itty bitty piece of gold. I want to take everything else away. We have so much. We have so much of that big bulk of ore. And God's slowly trying to move it away. I was astounded last weekend. There's another family and us went up to Detroit, Michigan, to the Greenfield Village, which is a part of the Ford Motor Plant and the Ford Museum and all that. We were at the Greenfield Village. And in the Greenfield Village, in one of their little buildings there, they make glass. And that they have this furnace deal, and in making this, well, you know, similar to this, a glass like this, in making that glass, it had to be heated up, that ore, whatever you call it, that they used to make the glass, it had to be heated up to 2100 degrees. And they took their stick in there into the hot ore where it was 2100 degrees, and they turned it, and they brought it out. And everything was red hot. It was red hot. Let me tell you, God, the hotter the fire, the more the difficulty, the more God is really trying to do this. And sometimes it gets pretty, pretty difficult. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If ye endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. We're bastards. We're fatherless. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us unto their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That we could be partakers of the holiness of God. Us be partakers of the holiness of God if we receive this chastening from God. And we allow it to do its work in our hearts. We all know what happened with Esau. Esau made some very bad choices in his younger days. History says it this way. History says that Esau had the opportunity to be discipled of Shem. And the fruit and where his life would have gone if he would have done that would have been very, very, so much different than how it turned out. But Esau rejected so many things. Hebrews verse 16 says this way, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau made decision after decision after decision, and he didn't open his heart to God Almighty. Then there was a day that he sought, and it was too late. Now there's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 5 that I look at and I look at and I continue to scratch my head. The greatest example of all times. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says these words. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. If Christ Almighty learned obedience through the things that he suffered, those words are hard for me to grasp. We all know that Jesus lived a perfect life. He committed no sin. There was no sin in him. He was pure. He was holy. And yet, the scripture says that he learned obedience through the things that he went through day after day, and the way people rejected him, the way they turned away from him, and then in the end, how they killed him. They brought him and they crucified him and everything that he went through there in the garden. But through his life, it says, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And if Jesus Christ, our greatest example of all time learned obedience by the things he suffered, how much more, what about us? Who are we? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I have another heading here that says, God chastening us while praying. God chastening us while praying. There's times when we're before the Lord in prayer. There's times when we pray. There's times when we're on our faces and we're crying to God. We're giving our cares to Him. We're seeking God's face. There's times that God comes and just puts His finger on our heart, on issues in our heart. And He says, son, that is wrong. That thought, that intent, where you're going, those things are wrong. And there's a chastening that comes from God. Chastening comes in many different forms. Many different forms. I just remember very clearly, quite a number of years ago, I was working. And I remember that forenoon, as I was doing my work and working, I was praying and praying. And I remember that morning, it seemed like the Lord just smote my heart. For a long time as I was working, I was just crying and crying, crying and crying. The Lord was showing me things in my own heart. My own selfishness, my own pride, my own self-will. See, we tend to have things together, don't we? We think our own thoughts, our own ways, our ideas, the things we do are pretty good. And it's a mercy and hand of God that He comes and He puts His finger on there. This says, no. You need to just lay those things down and trust me. I want you to trust me. I want you to humble yourself. I'll take care of you. God is looking for a deep consecration of the heart. God is looking in us. He's looking for a heart of deep concentration to God. He's looking for us to be turned to Him and to trust Him and to be surrendered to Him in every area of our life. Every area. In Mark chapter 12 or 30 it says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Brothers, where are we? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. For this is the first commandment. This is the first commandment. Above everything else, God is looking that we love God with all of our heart. God is looking that we have this surrendered will, surrendered heart. And when difficulties come our way, we humble ourselves and we receive the things as of God's hand, even if it is from our wife, even if it is from our husband, even if it is from a family member or a co-worker, even if it is from a brother or sister, God is looking to help us come to the place where we serve God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, mind, and strength. That's at the heart of it all. But it takes God a long time, doesn't it? If God would come to us and he would just turn that burner up all the way and he would show us everything that's in there that needs changed, I'm afraid you and I couldn't handle it. And it's his mercy and it's his love that he, one at a time, he puts his finger on things one at a time and he keeps working at us. And he keeps taking all that crud away, all that trash, taking it all away. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In on down verse 25, he's talking about a final shaking that will come. A final shaking that will come. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be removed. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There is a final shaking that's going to come. There's a final purging that's going to come. The end of the world. And the things that we're going through these days and the purifying and the perfecting that's going on is a preparation for all that. In Psalms 34 in verse 19 it says these words, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. At the end of the day, this is what God is looking for. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That's it. And all these other things that he's bringing our way is to bring us back. To help us to do that. To purify us so that we can be his children indeed. Lord bless you all.